Do please take your Bibles and turn to two different passages with me, please. First of all, to the Old Testament, just to a few verses from the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 50, and reading from verse 4. And that's on page 712 of these maroon Bibles. Isaiah 50, and we read just a few verses from verse 4. And hopefully as the service proceeds, you'll understand why we're reading this and who actually is talking to whom here. Isaiah 50 at verse 4. This is God's word. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. And then turn over with me to Mark's Gospel account and chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and reading from verse 35. Just reading a short section together, and that's on page 969. Mark chapter 1 at verse 35. And as you read through these verses, we'll be meeting Jesus again. What two things is Jesus either doing or talking about doing? What two things is Jesus doing or talking about doing? And what one thing does he not want to do? And are you like him in these things? What two things is he doing? What one thing does he not want to do? And are you like him in these things? Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Now in the morning, and that's really just the very next day, after what we were reading and thinking about last week. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out demons. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his own holy word. Do please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, to those verses we read earlier. We'll spend just a few minutes looking at them together. There are many difficulties, many forms of evil in the world today. Let me mention some of them. Hunger, oppression, disease, abuse. And for all these different kinds of evil, there seems to be a different Jesus. For starving people, there's a Jesus who fills empty bellies. For people who've been treated unfairly, people who've been oppressed, there's a champion Jesus who rights every wrong. For people who are sick, there's Jesus, the doctor, who cures every disease. For people who've been abused or put down, there's Jesus, the revolutionary, who can free them from those harming them. When I was working in the prison, I came across one man who told me that Jesus was a freedom fighter, just so that that man could carry on being a freedom fighter himself. So, is Jesus a famine relief worker? Is he a righter of wrongs? Is he a caring doctor? Is he a revolutionary? So many groups want to claim Jesus as their own. They recognize his power, his appeal, you see, and they want some of it. But they only have part of the picture, and it's a distorted part at that. It's a bit like the elephant and the four blind men. The first blind man grabbed a hold of the elephant's trunk. An elephant is like a hose, he said. The second blind man felt the end of one of the elephant's tusks. An elephant is like a spear, he said. The third blind man got hold of the elephant's leg. An elephant is like a tree, he said. And the fourth man pulled on the elephant's tail. An elephant is like a rope, he said. Now, they all got a little part of the picture, but only part of the picture, so they didn't really understand what an elephant is really like. In order to find out what Jesus is really like, we have to study what those close to him said about him. And that's why we have the gospel accounts. They're either written by people who were with Jesus or who have been talking to people who were with Jesus. And here, in these accounts, God is giving us the whole picture. In this short passage before us today, we come face to face with the real Jesus. And we need to know what Jesus is like. Not some person that we've made up in our own minds. Not just part of the picture. But the real Jesus. Because only then can you be sure that you're a real follower of his. And there are two things from this passage that mark out the real Jesus. On top of the two things we learned last week about Jesus. Can any of you remember the two words that we learned last week defined what Jesus was doing? One beginning with P, one beginning with C. We saw Jesus' power, yes, in his healing, in his casting out demons, in his preaching. And we saw Jesus' compassion, that's right, power and compassion. And two more things to build on that today, and one thing also that Jesus is definitely not. So we can really put a title on this section, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? So let's hear it from his own lips. First of all, the real Jesus is a man of prayer. The real Jesus is a man of prayer. Look at verse 35. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And that phrase at the start of the verse, a long while before daylight, points to a time about 4 o'clock in the morning. Because the Jewish day started about 6 o'clock in the morning. At such a time, everybody else in the house is fast asleep. So Jesus has to tiptoe past his disciples and walk through the empty, dark streets of Capernaum, out to a desert place in the hills or the caves nearby. There's no people, there's no animals, there's probably not even any plants nearby. And in that lonely place, Jesus talks to his Father for a long time. Now note that this is the day after the Sabbath. I normally try to take a Monday off after preaching on the Lord's Day. Let's just remind ourselves, what was Jesus doing on the Sabbath the previous day? He was preaching with great authority in Capernaum. He was casting out a defiant demon. Then he came to Peter and Andrew's house, and he was healing Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. And even after dark, the whole house was surrounded by people. And there he was, healing again and casting out more demons. And don't think that this cost Jesus nothing. Later on in chapter 5, we'll see the woman with the internal bleeding. And she just comes up and touches the edge of Jesus' cloak. And we're told that Jesus knows that power has gone out of him. Jesus' work saps his energy. He's had an exhausting day, but that doesn't stop him getting up before dawn to spend time with his Father. Praying for his disciples, you may be sure. Praying for those who aren't trusting him yet. Praying against what Satan is trying to do. Praying for himself as well. So what should this teach us? Many things. Surely that we who say we believe in Jesus, we need to be men and women and young people of prayer. Our lives aren't as busy as Jesus' life. But we can't meet the demands that other people make of us if we're not often on our knees in prayer. Jesus has no sins to confess. Jesus doesn't have to ask for forgiveness. We do. Jesus doesn't have the same needs as we have. But he still needs regular, unhurried communion with his Father. How much more do we? J.C. Ryle, that godly man from Liverpool, said this: a praying master like Jesus can have no prayerless servants. A praying master like Jesus can have no prayerless servants. Now, there are those who think that prayer's for weaklings. It's not standing on your own two feet. Well, was there ever any stronger person than Jesus? Yet was there ever anyone who prayed like he did, who submitted to his Father like him? Prayer's not just for weaklings. And it's not just for the weekend either, for a meeting like this today. Prayer is for every day, on your own, for every situation you face. So how's your prayer life? How's mine? No Christian ever grew strong. No Christian ever proved faithful without much prayer. Do you have a private place, a secret place, as Jesus seeks out here, a place where you even have the freedom to speak to God out loud? Are you often found in that place? In the morning time, before the day begins. If there's a weakness in your Christian life, It's probably because you're not praying enough. The real Jesus, a real man, was a man of prayer. Are you? But I think there's more here than just Jesus' prayer routine. We can learn more here about who the real Jesus is and why he has come. Jesus encourages us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And I'm sure that Jesus prayed daily himself. But Mark is making a particular point here. He means us to think about why Jesus is praying on this particular day. Because in the whole of Mark's gospel account, he only shows us Jesus praying on two other occasions in all of these 16 chapters. This is the first time. The second time is in chapter 6. So please just turn over with me for a moment to chapter 6 on page 975 and verse 46 is where he's actually praying. As you can see, if you look back to verse 44, he has just finished feeding 5,000 men with miracle food, and that has made a big impression on them. Now, Mark doesn't actually tell us here, but in John's account we learn that because of this, the people want to make Jesus their king. But look what Jesus does in verse 45. Immediately, he makes his disciples get into the boat to go to the other side of the lake, and Jesus dismisses the crowd. And then in verse 46, he goes up the nearby mountain alone to pray for many hours. And then the third time Mark shows us Jesus praying is that well-known scene in Gethsemane shortly before his arrest. Just turn there with me for a moment to Mark chapter 14, page 987. And this time the disciples are with Jesus in the garden, but they can't even stay awake. Look at verse 37 on page 987 on the right-hand side. "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour?" And as verse 36 says, Jesus has to wrestle alone with his Father's will, with this cup, the cup of his Father's anger, which his Father is reaching down to him. So let me just underline what's going on here. Just come back to Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, which is the one that we're actually looking at. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, where is Jesus when he's praying? He's in a solitary place. And Mark also picks up words like that twice more. If you look on to the end of chapter 1, to verse 45, you'll see a similar phrase. Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And we have something similar again in Mark chapter 6. So just turn over once more to Mark chapter 6. A wee bit earlier on this time, Mark chapter 6, verse 31. Page 975. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves." And this is just before the feeding of the 5,000. You see, Jesus is being swamped by people. so that the disciples can't even have a snack? And at this point, Jesus deliberately turns away from the crowds and seeks out a deserted place. Although the crowds, if you read on, the crowds don't leave him in peace. So come back again to chapter 1. What are all these different passages telling us? Jesus is found praying at moments of extreme difficulty. Like Gethsemane, like when they want to make him king. So this passage in chapter 1 must also be a moment of great difficulty. You wouldn't know that just on the surface of the text. That's why you need to do a bit of digging. And Jesus is praying to his Father here when he is especially popular. People are looking for him. People are chasing him. But he turns away and he heads for a solitary place. You see, the voices of men are filling Jesus' head. He needs to hear the voice of God. There's a temptation to take the easy path, to be a popular leader. Didn't Satan offer Jesus the kingdoms of this world if he would only take a shortcut? And here, Satan is at Jesus again, though Satan's name isn't even mentioned. Satan can fool us. Satan can tempt us far easier than he can tempt Jesus. Is Jesus going to let the people decide what he's going to do? Is Jesus just there to meet their every need? Has Jesus come to fight for their freedom from hunger? Has Jesus come to bring them freedom from Rome? Is he just a freedom fighter? Or is he more? Much, much more. And that, I believe, is why Jesus leaves his sleeping disciples early that morning. Not simply because he's a man of prayer, but more precisely, because he's not a man of popularity. He's not a man of popularity. That's the one thing he's not. And he's talking with his Father about what he has really come to do. He's on a mission that will not be popular, that will win him no elections. He already knows that. But his time with his Father confirms it. You see, these crowds that come looking for him, they don't even know what they want. And notice that Jesus' disciples have been sucked in as well. Whenever they wake up that morning, there are several puzzled frowns. They're all up for another action-packed day. Healing, preaching, dealing with demons, whatever the crowds are after. Which will certainly bring them some fame as well. But when they go to where Jesus lay down the previous evening, he's not there anymore. And it's only after searching high up and low down that they do manage to find him. That's what verse 36 is saying. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. It's a careful, painstaking search. Jesus hasn't told them where he's going to be. And the disciples aren't really on Jesus' wavelength. And if you look at verse 37, you can hear the sharpness in Peter's voice. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you. What on earth are you doing out here, Jesus? Don't you realize there's work to be done? All the people are calling out for you." Be careful if you would ever tell Jesus off, because Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He hasn't come to earth as some sort of genie for people to call on, as some sort of slot machine handing out the goodies that we want when we put the right coins in. Why he has come is what he's been discussing with his father in that desert place. In fact, he has come to be in the desert, to be outside in deserted places. The desert speaks of the wildness and the power of sin to destroy. The wilderness was the place of testing, the place of God's judgment. And Jesus has come to wrestle alone with these things, to take these things to himself. And as he speaks with God that morning, I'm sure those words from Isaiah chapter 50 that we read earlier are running round in his mind. So just keep your finger in Mark and let's turn just once more to a different passage, to Isaiah chapter 50. Page 712. Just look at what is said in verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 50. But halfway through the verse 4, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Look at verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. This is one of the servant songs in Isaiah, looking forward to the servant who will come. And Jesus has come, not as the people's servant, but as God's servant. You see, it was God who woke him early in the morning. And together the Father and the Son discuss what verse 6 means. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. You see, Jesus hasn't come for the applause, for the approval of the crowds. He has come instead to be beaten, to be abused, to be mocked. He has come to be pierced for the sins of his people, to be crushed for those sins. And if you look on down to verse 7, therefore I have set my face like a flint. In that morning hour, that's what he's been doing. Nothing, no one will deflect him from his path to the cross. A lonely path, but an absolutely vital one. Because if Jesus turns aside to be popular, to heal on demand, to be crowned as king, he might have instant success, but he won't save one person from sin, from Satan, or from hell. And look what it says at the end of verse 7. And I know that I will not be ashamed. Look what Isaiah goes on to say in verse 8. He is near who justifies me. And that word justifies is better read vindicates. And verse 9. Surely the Lord God will help me. Jesus may not be popular, but God will make sure that Jesus wins. Come back now to Mark chapter 1. If you would follow Jesus today, you won't be popular either. It's foolish to think that you might be. But you will win too. I'm not sure about you. Maybe Maybe you're still with the crowds today. Maybe you're looking for Jesus to satisfy your needs, to sort out your health, to straighten out your family, to build up your money, to give you a good career. Stop trying to use Jesus for your own ends. He's not at your disposal. If you're a Christian, you're at his disposal. See instead that he has something far greater in store for you. He wants to break the stranglehold of sin in your life. Whether that's pride that we were singing about earlier, self-esteem that the world keeps talking about today, or greed, or jealousy. He wants to make a new person of you. He wants to use you for his glory. He doesn't want the world to clap you on the back. He wants you to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," from his Father. If you are a Christian already, I know many of you are here today. If he doesn't answer all your prayers, believer, maybe it's because you're asking more for yourself than you are for his glory. Jesus, a man of prayer. Jesus, not a man of popularity. And lastly, Jesus, a man of purpose. Jesus, a man of purpose. Verse 38. But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." Jesus is a preacher. He has a message to preach, and he's not going to waste any time. And when they come to put him on trial, it's not for his deeds, it's for his words. It's for his claims, it's for the truth he speaks, that he's on trial. God had only one son, and he made him a preacher. In God's wisdom, he has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. People don't rate preaching these days. I don't actually think they ever did. When someone says to you, "Don't preach," they're not asking you to stop doing something that they think is good. But God says it's good. God has called me to preach the deep riches of Christ, to wake sinners up to your sin, to build believers up in your faith. My chief work is preaching and prayer. And you've got to help me with that, believers. I can't do it on my own. You must pray for my preaching each week. Pray that I stick to what God has given us in his word. Pull me up if you see me moving away from these things. Because it's only these things that can do you any lasting good. It's clear from verse 38. Jesus knows exactly who he is, exactly why he has come, to save his people from their sins, to tell people, to show people that he has come to buy them back from hell. And in private with his Father that morning, he has reminded himself of that. He's walked away from everything else. And that gives him his peace. That gives him his power. That gives him his single mind. You may not be called to be a preacher, but if you are a believer today, God has a specific work for you. Do you know your purpose in living? It may not be very dramatic. Or it may be. It may not be in front of many people. Or it may be. It may be leading a quiet life, minding your own business, and working with your hands. It may be raising up a family and shaping them for God. If it's what God has called you to, then that's what you must be doing. Let me ask you at this point. We're more than 2 months into this new year already. Do you have a goal for this year? Something you want to learn? Something you want to do? Something you believe God wants you to do? Someone you want to win for God? It's all too easy to live without goals, just to drift along. But Jesus has a clear vision. Jesus has a decided direction for his life, often in spite of his disciples. Have you seen the real Jesus more sharply today? Are you a real follower of his? Or are you just playing at it? Are you wanting him to satisfy you? Or are you seeking his glory? Let me finish with those words I read at the start of the service, because really there are no better words to describe the fixed purpose of every real Christian. And these words, you can look them up yourselves later. These words are found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, where Paul says, "That I may know him, Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Is that your goal today? Is that your purpose for living? If it's not, why is it not? Let's stand as we pray to God. Our Father, we pray today for any here still not trusting in you, not trusting in your Son. Help us all indeed to see that we do need to decide about this. Help us all to see that Jesus is a real man, a man who was dependent on you every day. But help us to see that Jesus was and is God as well. He could cast out the demons with a word to show us that he was mightier than even the greatest angels. Lord, help us to know and to see why Jesus came, to bear sin away, to give us a whole new life, a new heart. And Lord, if there are those today not yet trusting in Jesus, then help them to see their own sin against you. Help them to confess that sin to you and to know your forgiveness. Lord, for those of us who are believers, help us to pray more like Jesus, not to want to be popular with the world, but to know most of all what you want us to do, and to do it with all our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close our service today by singing part of Psalm 55 together. Psalm 55 on page 112. We'll sing stanzas 1 to 5 on page 112, and then turn over to stanza 17 on page 114. 1 to 5 and then 17. And we sing to the tune Gabriel number 90. And as you sing these words through, do be thinking about what it was like for Jesus to go out early in the morning that day. And we do hear conflicting voices as we would sing through here. There's pressure from Satan. There's pressure from the crowds to do what they want. And look at stanza 3. Deep anguish is within my heart. Death's terrors on me fall. The Lord of life is confronting death and will have to taste death, not for his sin, but for the sins of others, for all who believe. You can understand why he would pray stanza 4. He wants to get away from it. But even in stanza 5, if he would want to go to the desert will remind him of sin, will remind him why he has come. And then look at stanza 17, and this is a stanza for all of us. Cast now your cares upon the Lord, for he will you sustain, and he will cause the righteous man unshaken to remain. If that's true for Jesus, then it's true for all who are trusting in him. Let's stand and praise God now.
To my prayer and hide not from my cries. Oh, listen now and answer me. I restless moan with sighs, arising from the voice of foes. The great, they bring dark trouble me upon, and me in anger hate. Deep anguish is within my heart, death's terrors on me fall. Deep fear and trembling come on me, dread overwhelms my soul. I said, oh, that I like a dove, had wings to fly away, then I would have a resting place where I might safely stay. Look, I would wander far away, and in the desert dwell. I would make haste to get away from raging wind and gale. Cast now your cares upon the Lord, for he will you sustain, and he will cause the righteous man unshaken.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.